But one Sunday morning, he woke up and something told him, get up and go to church.
Amen.
Thank you. That's right. That's what he told it, Brian. Get up and go to church. And he tried to ignore it. But he couldn't ignore it. Get up and go to church. So he got up and he went to church that day. While he was at church, a boulder let loose from the cliff beside his home and came down and smashed his home to smithereens. And from that day on, for the rest of his life, every Sunday, he went to church. I'm glad to be in church this morning. I really am. You say, but Pastor, could that really have happened? Could that really have happened? The next day, Linda and I were leaving Zion National Park to go to Bryce Canyon. And you have to drive back into Zion Park and you take the switchbacks to exit the east end of the park. If anybody's been there at Zion, you know what I'm talking about. We're going, amen, Randy, and we're going on the switchbacks. And all of a sudden, the two or three cars in front of us stop. And I'm thinking, what in the world's going on here? And then we just sat there. And then slowly, the traffic started to move again. And we came around the corner, and I saw what the problem was. A huge 6 foot in diameter boulder had come down off the cliff and was sitting in the middle of the road. And I'm told if we would have been there minutes before, that boulder could have hit our car and we'd been smashed in our car or pushed our car over the cliff. And Linda and I would be worshiping the Lord in heaven today. I am glad to be in church this morning. Praise God. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Lord, I am. I'm just thankful to be with your people. I'm thankful to sing the song, sing to the King today. So glad to sing about your victory, Lord, and the victory we have in you. And Lord, truly, as we sing, open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart. We want to see you. And Lord, we do today here in this place. We want to see the beauty of the Lord in your sanctuary today. And Lord, I'm thankful for the church, but I'm thankful for the Word of God. Oh Lord, your Word is precious. It is true. It is settled in heaven. It's the sum of your Word is truth. And Lord, we desperately need that today. And I am so thankful for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, without your Holy Spirit, we wouldn't be able to discern the Word of God. So, Lord, we just want to enter your gates with thanksgiving today and give you thanks and praise. And we would ask you, most gracious, merciful Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our heart. Open our minds. We want to see Jesus. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your book, the Bible, today. And Lord, we believe in the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we ask you, Holy Spirit, do the miracle of preaching and apply this word to every one of our lives the way it needs to be applied, Lord. Teach us today, we pray. And for all that you do, Lord, we'll give you thanks. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Do take your Bibles and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This morning we reach a new section in the book of 2 Corinthians. There's actually three sections, if you will, in this book. J. Vernon McGee breaks down the book, three sections, chapters 1-7, he says, deals with Christian living. Chapters 8-9 deals with Christian giving. And then in chapters 10-13, he said, it deals with Christian guarding. Guarding. And Paul, in chapters 10-13, is once again turning to deal with false teachers that had invaded the church at Corinth. Although the Corinthians, you remember, had repented and their relationship with Paul had been restored, there were still, listen, hiding within the church false teachers. The enemy was still there. The rebels were still there. And there were still false teachers, and they were attacking Paul. They were attacking him. They were seeking to undermine his apostolic authority, his character, his credibility, and were seeking thereto to undermine his ministry, his message, and the very gospel itself. And these chapters, chapters 10-13, depict battle. Battle. Now again, J. Vernon McGee says, Christian living, first seven chapters, Christian givings, 8-9. And he says Christian guarding. I would say Christian battling, because there's a battle going on in these chapters. Paul was battling, listen, to protect the truth. He's battling to protect the gospel from the assault of these false teachers. Paul never battled for personal advancement. Hear me now. He never battled for personal achievement. He never battled for personal glory, fame, or comfort, or solely just to defend himself. You know, somebody attacks us, first thing I want to do is defend myself. But that's not what Paul, that's not how Paul was. He didn't battle for that. When he fought, it was always for the truth. Always for the truth. He contended earnestly for the faith. You remember what he said at the end of his life? I fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. The faith. That is the deposit that has been passed down, the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. And Paul had kept the faith, and when he fought, it was always for the truth. Let me point out to you, folks, there is a great battle going on right now. And the battle today is for the truth. And it's for the hearts and the minds and the very souls of people. And it is a battle. And it's going on right now. And in chapter 10, we learn much about our power and our authority to be able to fight this battle, to be able to contend earnestly for the faith. So look with me first at the first six verses at his power. Paul had power. His power. Let me read this. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For we walk in the flesh, but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Do you see it there? Do you see the warfare motif? It's right there. He starts out, we got a battle. You know, there's a lot of wars going on in the world today, right? We know of Ukraine. When we were out west, we were witnessing to a taxi cab driver, and he's from Ethiopia. And he had been recently back to Ethiopia. I said, how was your trip? He said, oh, it was terrible. She said, you wouldn't believe the wars that are going on between the tribes in Ethiopia. There's wars and rumors of wars all over this globe. But I'll tell you what, there is a spiritual battle that's going on. And it is a battle for the truth, for the hearts, minds, and souls of men. And that's what he's talking about here. And the battle is for the truth. And where did Paul find his power? Well, first of all, I believe it came from, listen, the character of Christ. See it in 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. One of the accusations of the false teachers, you know what they were saying about Paul? He's a wimp. He's a wimp. He's unimpressive. He's not eloquent at all. You know, he's just a milquetoast. He's a wimp. What does Paul say? Now I, Paul, urge you, listen, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Listen to that. He didn't say, I, Paul, command you. I, Paul, dictate to you. I, Paul, you know what? You better shape up. I said, you know what? I urge you. Some of your translations say, I beseech you. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, there's power there. There's power there, folks. There's power there. You see, he didn't get his power along the lines of the world. You see, that the world says power comes by force. The world says power comes by throwing your weight around, by lording it over people. Let's take some assertiveness training so we can boss people around. That's power. That wasn't Paul. Paul says, I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. There's power there. There's power there. You see, our Savior was meek and gentle. It says it, doesn't it? Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, come unto me all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Anybody weary and heavy laden here? Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and gentle, and you will find rest for your soul. Jesus was meek and gentle. Don't you ever get the wrong idea about Jesus. He was no weakling. He was no milquetoast. He was no wimp. Jesus is the almighty, omnipotent Son of God. He's the creator of heavens and earth. He holds all things together by the word of his power. He's the mighty Son of God who was meek and gentle. There's power here. You see, Jesus had power. The word meekness does not mean weakness. It means, put this down, power under control. That's what the word means. Power under control. Jesus had power under control. And he was gentle. He was gentle. I'm so glad he's gentle. But he was gentle. And that one commentator says of that, this gentleness is the quality of a man whose anger is so controlled that he's always angry at the right time and never at the wrong time. It describes a man who is never angry at any personal wrong he may receive, but who is capable of righteous anger when he sees others wrong. See, that was Jesus. You see, he was gentle. I'll tell you, especially with sinners that were caught in sin and burdened with sin, Jesus, thank God, he was a gentle Savior. But I'll tell you, when he needed to confront, especially the religious leaders that looked down their snoot at people, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You're a bunch of whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. You clean the outside of the cup, you're a mess on the inside. Oh. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You tithe mint, dill, and cumin. Well, they tithed. But they didn't do it like Pastor Jeremy taught us last week. How did they know? How did people know they tithed? They made sure people knew they tithed. But you neglect the weightier matters of the law, like mercy and justice. Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites! You search the whole world to make one convert. Then you make a convert and make him twice the son of hell that you are. That doesn't sound like a wimp to me. Not at all. Got cords and went into the temple and he drove the money changers out, drove those buying and selling in the temple. You're making my father's house a den of thieves.
Amen.
He was meek and gentle, but he wasn't a wimp. When he had to confront, he confronted. He had power under control. You know what? When they came and arrested him, he could have said, boom, you're gone. He could have wiped out the whole Roman army. That's what the Jews were hoping he would do, right? He could have done it. But he had power under control. So he went to the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do you see the power? Do you see the power in that? Is that like me? Do I have power under control? Am I meek? Am I gentle? Are you gentle? You gentle in your homes? You gentle with other people? There's power in this. And they said, Paul, you're a big wimp. You're a big wimp. Your letters are weighty. I mean, you when you're on Facebook, man, you can really tell them off. But when you're face to face, you're a wimp. He said, oh, no. He said, I'm just practicing the character of Christ. But verse 2, look at verse 2. He says, now listen, when I come. And one reason he wrote this 2 Corinthians was to prepare the Corinthians for his next visit. He said, listen, if you don't shape up when I come, you want to see somebody confront, I'll confront you. Because he had power. And it was the power of the character of Jesus Christ. And the more like we are like Jesus, the more power we have, the more power. But there was a second place he got power. It came from his spiritual weapons. You see, verses 3 through 6, his adversaries said that another accusation, Paul, you're walking according to the flesh, according to your sinful nature. And Paul kind of bounces off that in verse 3, and he says, yeah, I walk in the flesh. I'm a man. I'm a man just like anybody else. But we don't war according to the flesh. You see, you don't war according to the flesh. You don't use fleshly weapons to fight this war because it's a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. It's a battle for the truth. It's a battle for the mind, heart, and soul of man. It's a battle, listen, And John MacArthur says this, and I'll just kind of summarize what he says. He says, it's not like a face-to-face battle with a demon. Now, we may have encounters where the enemy, we encounter him face-to-face, and we've got to ask, Lord, rebuke you, Satan. Lord, rebuke you. There's time for that kind of stuff. But this battle that we're fighting is not like we're fighting a demon. We are fighting against demonic philosophies, demonic ideologies, demonic thoughts that are prevalent in our world. It's a battle for the mind. But our weapons, Paul said, are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For the destruction of fortresses. In fact, he said, for the weapons of our warfare, put this down, that word warfare doesn't mean battle. It means a campaign. This is not just one battle that we fight. This is a campaign that we're going to fight, and there's no R&R. There's no early discharges from this campaign. We're fighting in a campaign, but the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. I like the King James. You have the King James for the pulling down of strongholds. Pulling down of strongholds. I like that. Because a stronghold, an enemy stronghold. I ask myself, what are some strongholds today that Satan is putting forth in our world today and getting a stronghold? And they're in every area. They can be in scientific area. They can be in morality area. Or religion. I think some of the strongholds, one I think stronghold, and it's been around for a long time, but it's evolutionary naturalism. We were down at the Grand Canyon, walked in the visitor center. They have an 8-minute introduction to the Grand Canyon, all evolutionary. And it's accepted. It's a stronghold. It is a stronghold. It's being taught in all our schools. It's a stronghold. I think of morality. What are some of the strongholds? Sexuality. Homosexuality. It's just an alternate lifestyle, we're told. Marriage. Marriage is just a relationship between two loving people. Doesn't matter if it's two men, two women, whatever. We're told that marriage is a social institution. And if it's a social institution, we can define it any way we want to. And so goes the Supreme Court of the United States. And now it's accepted, right? It's accepted. I think of the whole transgender. All the thoughts out there on transgenderism. And the fact that you know what? I don't care what you were born. You could be born biologically a male or biologically a female. You can choose what you want to be. If you feel you're biologically a man, you feel like you're a woman, you can choose to be female. You can choose to be what you want to be. And you can even choose day by day what you want to be. Fluid gender. And we're told this for the last 50 years, almost 50 years, abortion has been a stronghold. And you see the battle that's going on right now. Amen? You see the battle that's going on. And I can do what I want with my body. It's my right. And then there's a religious strongholds in my lands. One big religious stronghold, listen, all religions lead to the same place. It's just like a mountain. Whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Muslim, Christianity, Judaism, Taoism, Confucianism, whatever, they all are different paths up the mountain. And they all lead to the same place. You might call it heaven. Somebody else calls it paradise. Somebody else calls it nirvana. Somebody else calls it absorption. They all lead to the same place. And so many people believe that just as long as you have faith. You're all right. There's a lot of ways to get to heaven. Or how about this? Oh, you have to have faith in Jesus, but it's faith plus. Ooh, is that prevalent? It's even prevalent in the church. A works righteousness salvation. And it's a stronghold. And Paul says, with our weapons, they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, pulling down of strongholds. We're destroying speculations or imaginations or arguments and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what we're doing. We're fighting, listen, people, we're fighting for the truth. We're fighting for the minds, hearts, and souls of people. That's our battle. What are our weapons? Paul doesn't mention them here. But I'm going to suggest three of them to you. And most commentaries I read agreed with what I thought. And I all of them agreed with this. The Word of God. That's our first weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's this book. It's truth. How do you fight lies, folks? With truth. And this book is truth. His word is settled in heaven. The sum of thy word is truth. And I'll tell you what, our weapon is the word of God. How do you fight evolution? Well, you fight it with the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's it. That destroys evolutionary naturalism. It just all happened by itself. It didn't. Do you know the prevailing theory today? And the prevailing theory today is the Big Bang Theory. You know what that theory says? Sometime in the distant past, everything exploded into being out of nothing. And you know what? I believe that. I do. God created everything, creatio ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke and bang, the Big Bang, it happened. Now, I disagree with the timing. They think 13.75 billion years ago. I think it's a lot earlier than that. But and I, by the way, I got to say this. The scientist that created the Goddard Research Center, NASA Goddard Research Center, guy not by the name of Jastrow, he's an agnostic. But you know what he wrote? If you want the best description of what happened in the Big Bang, read Genesis 1. You're right. How do you destroy stuff like that? You destroy it with the Word. With the Word of God, it's powerful for the pulling down of strongholds. How about sexual dysphoria? Folks, my heart goes out to people that are confused and have been lied to and have feelings inside that I don't even understand. But the Bible is clear. God made man in his image and likeness. Male and female made he them. That's what Scripture says. Marriage is between a man and a woman. A man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And what God puts together, let no man put asunder. That's Scripture. That's true. And we can go down through every one of these things. How about the religious stuff? Do all roads lead to heaven? I'm sorry. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way. If, in fact, if there was any other way. If the Eightfold Path of Buddhism or the Hindu meditation and yoga or the five pillars of Islam, if they were way, any one of those was a way to get to heaven, Christ died needlessly on the cross. He died needlessly. If man can work his way to heaven, then Jesus, the whole cross, the cross is just a hoax and a failure. What about works salvation or faith plus works? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no man in salvation. Well, I take that back. I did my part and God did his part. I sinned and he saved me. That's it. That's it. But our weapon, one of our weapons, is the Word of God. Another weapon is prayer. Oh, folks, we need to pray today. We need to pray. You know, in Ephesians 6, and you're familiar with it, it says, get all dressed up in the armor of God. In verse 18, it says, and then get down on your knees and fight. Pray with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. Always, for all the saints. Man, we need to pray today. I'm going to invite you. I'll tell you, I'm going to invite you to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I thank God for the 30 or 40 people that come out generally for prayer meeting, but we should have 200 people out for prayer meeting. Desperate times call for desperate means, and we need to pray. This is not a direct quote, but some of you may have read the classic, The Kneeling Christian. And in that book, the author says that, this is not a quote, but the author says that Satan laughs at our toiling. He mocks at our greatest efforts. But he flees when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. And I'm going to tell you, prayer is a mighty weapon to pull down strongholds. To pull down strongholds. And then a third weapon, really quickly, is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness, not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Oh man, we've got some powerful weapons. Paul had powerful weapons. And he fought. How did he fight? How did he get his power? From the character of Christ and from the spiritual weapons that God had supplied. They're divinely powerful for spiritual warfare. And we're in warfare, folks. Now look with me, secondly, at his authority. His authority, verses 7 through 11. Let me read these quickly. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command. Oh, excuse me, I am in the wrong chapter. Oh, my. I got to slow down. Wait a second. Okay, let's try that again. You were really thinking, where in the world is this guy? Oh, praise God. Okay, 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. False teachers say, Paul doesn't have any authority. You know, authority is the right. Listen, authority is the right to use power or to give orders. They were saying, Paul has no authority. No authority. They may even question his salvation. But Paul says, listen, I do have authority. And my authority His authority was given to him by Christ. You see there in 7 and 8, they were looking at outward appearance, and Paul is saying, Paul, he's unimpressive. But in verse 8, Paul says, don't be fooled by outward appearance. I do have authority, and it was given to me by the Lord. He was given authority. You see there? He says, the authority which the Lord gave. Do you remember when Jesus was on earth? You remember in chapter 9 of Matthew, he said something to his disciples. He said, look out here, guys. The harvest is indeed plentiful. The laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into the harvest field. For indeed, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And so you know what the disciples did? They prayed, oh Lord, send out laborers, send out laborers. You know what the next verse says? Jesus sent them out. It's a dangerous thing to pray. You pray, send somebody to my neighbor. God might just say, okay, go. Go ahead. Yeah, I want my neighbor to be safe. Go. But what he did do, when he sent them out, it says Jesus summoned his 12 and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and sickness. After Jesus rose from the dead, he said, I'm going to meet you up in Galilee. And he met them on a mountain there. And he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Now therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, the authority is in Christ. And he gives to his people authority. And Paul says, my authority was given to me by Christ. I am an apostle of Christ by the will of God. And he defends this, by the way, we'll see this in chapters 11 and 12. He defends his apostolic office. They question his authority. He said, the Lord gave me authority. But folks, listen to this. It's one thing to have authority. It's another thing to use it properly. Put that down. You can have authority, but it's another thing to use it properly. And he used it properly. Do you see what it says there in verse 8b? Authority, which the Lord gave me, listen, to build you up and not for destroying you. God gives authority to Christians to build up, not to beat up, not to belittle, not to blast. Listen, not to boss. Not to boss people around. He gives authority to build up others. Christian leaders, elders, deacons, trustees. God has given you authority in this church. But it's not authority to boss people around. It's not a authority to beat people up. People get beat up in the world enough. They don't need to come to church to get beat up. He has given us authority to build up. Elders and leaders in this church, I'm going to tell you, and I thank God for the leaders in this church. Praise God. We have servant leaders. And I'll tell you, the elders, when we had the elders meet with the membership class, we are here to serve you. We will do whatever we can to serve you. I want you to know that. And every elder would say amen. But listen, you're not our master. We'll serve you. But you're not our master. He's our master. And we come, though, to serve and to build you up. That's what a leader does in a church. He doesn't boss people around. That's dictator. That's frustrated drill sergeants. And there are a lot of pastors and elders in churches that are frustrated drill sergeants. But authority is given to the leader to build people up. Now let's go on from that. Husbands, you've been given authority in your home. You are the head of your home. That's what Scripture says. But you have authority not to beat up or belittle or blast or boss around. There's a lot of husbands that are frustrated drill sergeants. You have authority to build up your wife and help her to be all that God wants her to be. That's your authority. To build her up. To wash her with the Word of God. To love her sacrificially, sanctifyingly, and satisfyingly. You are a leader of love. You're there and you use your authority. How are you using your authority? We're to use our authority to build up our wonderful, beautiful wives. How about parents? Again, parents, guess what? In Scripture, you're given authority over your children. You are. You have authority, but it's authority not to beat them up, not to belittle them. It's authority to build them up and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's authority to build your family, parents. That's proper use of authority. And guess what? All Christians. Maybe right now your kids are grown up. Maybe they're gone. Maybe you don't have a spouse. But you have authority in Jesus Christ. And you know what the authority is? The authority is to build other people up. And to help them to become lifelong followers of Jesus Christ. That's a disciple. That's where our authority is. They accuse Paul, "You have no authority, Paul." He said, "Yes, I do. It's given to me by the Lord, and I'm using it to build up and not destroy." But there's a key here. And I want you to see this. If you don't get anything, get this. The key to this is his authority was based on a life of integrity. Do you see in 9 through 11, he talks about that. He says, they're saying, "You're weighty and strong and in your letters, but when you come, you're just unimpressive, you're a wimp." He said, "You know what? What I am in my letters, when I come, I'm going to be in, and I have been in," listen to this, deed. You see, listen, the basis of his authority, the substantiation of his authority. Paul just didn't talk the talk. Paul walked the walk. He did. And I'll tell you, he had authority. My authority is based on how I live. And I've heard this before. Maybe you've heard this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. It's easy to get up and preach. It's another thing to live what you preach. Huh? But when your walk backs up your talk, you got authority. So if pastor comes and says, "You guys better, you know, snap up here and you better be doing this and this." Pastor, are you doing that? That's a fair question. And not only a fair question, that's a good question. That's a good question. You know what? Parents, if your walk doesn't back up your talk, your kids will see right through it. They'll see right through it. They'll see, they'll say, that's, yeah, you talk to talk. Sure. Do as I say, not as I do. You lost your authority? But I'll tell you what, if you seek by the Holy Spirit to live in the power of the Spirit and follow the Lord, even when you fall, even when we mess up, we go to our kids and say, you know what, I messed up, would you forgive me? That's powerful. That's, then they say, you know what? My dad has authority. My dad has authority. My mom has authority. Because they're living. What I am in word, in letter, I am indeed when I'm among you. Watch my life. Watch my life. And again, that applies again to spiritual leaders, to husbands, to parents. If we want to exercise authority properly, we use it to build up. And our lives come alongside and they support and substantiate what we're talking about. And I'll tell you, there's authority there. Well, his power was based on the character of Christ and it was based on the weapons of his warfare. His authority, he had authority. It was given to him by Christ. And that authority was used properly and it was backed up by his life. Now, thirdly and lastly, quickly, his boast. Verses 12 through 18. Let's see if I can get the right chapter here. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in a sphere of another. Now, I use this word boast, or some translation, glory. That word is found 20 times in chapters 10 through 13. Paul says we're boasting here. We're people boasting. Now, there is a wrong boasting, a wrong way of boasting. The false teachers were comparing themselves with themselves and boasting. Folks, let me tell you something. Never compare yourself with other people. Hear me. Somebody needs to hear that. Never compare yourself with other people, because you'll either compare yourself with somebody that is better than you and you will get depressed. Or more likely, you'll compare yourself with somebody that's not as good as you and you'll start to feel pretty proud and boasting. I'm not going to say any names, but I went golfing with two men in the church a month ago. And I've heard, and I don't know if this is true or not, but they've been going around boasting, we are great golfers! Really? Well, compared to Pastor Les, we are great golfers! Well, compared to Pastor Les, you're all great golfers. See? I mean, it's just foolish, right? I mean, compared to Justin Thomas, who just won the PGA, or Scottie Scheffler, you guys stink. And I'm not saying who that is. You see how silly that is? To compare, that's the wrong kind of boasting. And it's also wrong to boast in another man's accomplishments. See, these jokers were going into Corinth. Paul was the one God used to establish the church. Paul was the one who planted the church, was there for 18 months and discipled them. And now they're going in and kind of taking credit for Paul's work and boasting about it. He said, that's foolish to boast in the accomplishments of somebody else. Let me just tell you a quick story. No one has ever told me, Pastor Les, you have a great singing voice. I don't know why, but they've never come up, wow, you can really sing. Except one time. One time. I went to an evangelism conference down in Columbus, Ohio. And we started the conference. And before we started, the speaker, we got up to sing a song. And if I can remember correctly, it was one of my favorite songs, Crown Him with Many Crowns. And so we get up to sing, and the guy behind me had a voice like Steve Green or some great, I mean, his voice was powerful. And he sang, and it was just beautiful. And when we got done singing, the lady in front of me turned around and said to me, man, you have a good voice. I said, thank you very much. Thank you. What can I do? Is that silly? See, that's how foolish boasting in somebody else's accomplishments is. That's wrong boasting. But then there's a right boasting. In 17 and 18, Paul says, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Amen. He who boasts is to boast in the Lord. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Jeremiah, right? 9:24, I believe it is. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. But let him who boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am a God of loving kindness and justice and righteousness, for I delight in these things, saith the Lord. If you're going to boast that you know Jesus. But listen, wait. Gotta be a little careful here. Man, I accepted Jesus. Aren't I great? No. Remember what Paul said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He said, let no man boast before God. For, listen, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us the wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, if you're saved here, it's because of his doing. He saved you. You didn't save yourself. He saved you. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. You can give him a clap hand, sister. Praise God. I'm going to tell you, our boast is, you know what? He saved me. You know what else you can boast in? How he saved you. You can boast. Paul says over in Galatians chapter 6, I'm not going to boast in anything except one thing. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. My boast is in the cross. You know what Jesus did on the cross? He died in my place. He died in your place. He took the wrath of God on himself and paid for my sin. It is finished. Amen. You're teaching wood, Pastor Jeremy. It's finished. He paid it all. Listen, no copay. No copay. It's done. He did it on the cross. He did it for you. He did it for me. I'll boast in that until the day I die. He's my boast. The cross is my boast. And I think we can boast in what he's doing now. Because God's at work. Folks, God's at work. He's preparing this world for the coming of his son. He is. I know it looks a mess, but the Bible tells us it's going to look like a mess right before he comes. And he's still building his church. Oh, you know, and I was sharing with the membership class, I thought about this. Who built this church? Pastor Les did. He did it in spite of me. Oh, the elders did. The people did. Well, you know what? He allowed us to be co-laborers together with him. And I just still love the illustration of Brother Jeremy, of little Clay Hinkle in the table. Remember? Some adults carrying the table, and he's kind of walking behind. We're co-laborers together with him. We're co-laborers together. And he has given me and many of us the privilege to watch him, to continue to watch him build this church. To God be the glory. Our boast is in the Lord. I'll tell you, folks, and that's it. You know what? We're in a battle. We're in a battle. Know it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on his character. Take up your weapons of warfare. You've been given authority. Use it properly. Use it properly. Use it to build up, not to blast. And let your life back up what you say. And you will have authority. But to God be the glory. Amen. Lord, we just bow before you. And Lord, we know, we know there's an intense battle going on. And Lord, we thank you that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are thankful. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful that you always lead us in your triumph in Christ and manifest through us the sweet aroma, the knowledge of him in every place. Lord, I do pray, Lord, and I know there's battles going on probably right now. Maybe somebody's here, Lord, and maybe they're not sure whether they're saved or not. Or maybe somebody's watching online and they're not sure if they've ever accepted Christ and been born again. And there's a battle goes on, Lord. The God of this world blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Break through, Lord. Break through. And I pray that you would grant grace so that people might be saved. If you need the Lord, just call on them. The words of the prayer are not really that important. Just say, I need to be saved. Lord, save me. And he'll come. Lord, others of us, Lord, we need to get our lives aligned with Scripture so that we might be able to adorn the doctrine, that we might be able to back up our words with a life well lived, with integrity. Help us, God. Fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, for all that you do, we pray that you would get the glory. When we declare right now, our boast is in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.